Okay, thank you, Cindy. I'll try again. I'll try to speak up. So, good evening, ladies, I guess. I don't know how many people we have here. I guess I don't know you, or maybe you know me. I just want to thank you, Cindy, for inviting me tonight. I guess most of you don't know me, so I guess I'll tell you a few things that Cindy hasn't already covered. Some of you may know me as the Urban Homemaker or the Bread Lady, or you may have received our catalog or been to our website or heard some of my phone seminars. A lot of that was posted at the Virtual Homeschool website, I think is the name of it. Anyway, I've been married to my sweetheart, my husband Dwayne, for about 25 years, and I have 3 children. I've been homeschooling for almost 20 years. 2 of my children have graduated from homeschool and have gone on to college. My oldest daughter graduated in December with an English degree and is happily teaching in a Christian school in Iraq. That's another topic that Cindy and I have shared. Anyway, my youngest daughter, Mary, is 14, and she's completing 8th grade, and she loves the piano and she loves singing. When I first heard Cindy's topic for tonight, what I wished I'd known, I thought, what a great topic. This will be easy to talk about. And as some of you who know me, I'm better at interviews than I am speaking. But anyway, I thought, oh, well, I'll talk about baking bread. I'll talk about why it's so great, how to get organized, how to homeschool on a shoestring, what I'd wished I'd known about child training, and all the other homemaking skills I've learned over the years. And then lots of scripture verses came into my mind that God had used to mold me and direct me and encourage me over the years. And I realized God had a different plan for my talk regarding what I wish I'd known. And so I felt like the Lord was telling me to talk about my spiritual journey and what I wished I had known spiritually. And so I'm going to be tying in with what Lucia was saying about your habits or your thoughts and your habits and your mind. So anyway, my topic then is to talk about some lessons God has taught me over the years while developing my character, and I suspect that I could never have learned these lessons out of a book, even though I have the Bible, but I had to live through the trials, and I had to persevere, and while I did that, God has been and will continue to lay a foundation of precious stones, a firm and precious rock-solid foundation in Him, and which I am sure He is in the process of doing for you as well. You may not see it yet. Tonight I want to talk about 3 main areas I wish I had known. First, I wish I had understood about the power of fear as a destructive force in my life, and I wish I had understood fully the power of faith to enable God to work. And secondly, I'm going to be talking about what I consider that nasty trap of deception called perfectionism that most women get caught up in. And lastly, I'll talk a little bit about submission and respecting my husband. So let me start out by telling you a little bit about my background. I grew up in New Jersey, in an affluent suburb of New York City. And I grew up thinking our family was poor because we had less money, a smaller home, older cars, etc. than most of my friends. Nevertheless, my parents paid my way through college, and it wasn't until I got to college I realized we weren't poor. I was raised in a church-going family, but I never met anyone who knew Jesus as their Savior until I was in my early 20s. The concept of receiving Christ as Savior was not discussed in my circles or in my church, and hence, it wasn't really until a life crisis in my later 20s that I received Jesus as Lord. Needless to say, when I became a Christian, God in His mercy knew that I needed Him to grow me up. So for the last almost 30 years, God has been growing and developing my spiritual character through my husband, through motherhood and homeschooling, as well as through having a home business. I'm going to try to be as vulnerable as I can and share my life journey of what I wish I had known when I was younger and even now. Okay, so I met my husband on Valentine's Day just about 26 years ago. We married in June of 83, my 25th anniversary is coming up soon, and I was 31 when I got married, older probably than most of you were. And I had my first daughter about 11 months later. So what I remember about my first anniversary is that we celebrated with a steak dinner at home, and as we sat down to enjoy the first bite of a yummy steak, the phone rang. It was my mother calling with congratulations, and immediately my three-week-old baby was screaming at the top of her lungs, and it all happened at the same time. Do you get the picture? It wasn't too romantic, and the honeymoon was over. 6 weeks later, I reluctantly returned to work, left my baby in daycare, and God began to grow myself and my husband up in the area of faith versus fear. You see, for me to quit my job would cut our income drastically, and both my husband and I didn't see how we could make it financially if I stayed home. So 12 months after returning to work, suffering countless sleepless and restless nights for months, I found myself awake and wrestling with God in prayer in the middle of the night about quitting my job. I was desperate to quit, and I couldn't understand why that desire was becoming more and more powerful. And the blessed Holy Spirit spoke to me through Scripture that memorable night, and the verse was Hebrews 3:19. That verse says, "So we see they were not able to enter because of their unbelief." Well, that scripture is referring to the Israelites, they are the they, who wandered in the promised land for 40 years because of their unbelief. The Holy Spirit spoke to me in that quiet moment that there was nothing wrong with this desperate desire to want to quit my job to stay home. Prayerfully, I felt like I needed to test the spirits. What spirit was telling me this? And I heard in my mind that it was a spirit of peace and of rest directing me to quit my job. And I thought, well, peace and rest, that must be of God. That must be what I'm supposed to do. You see, fear, worldly thinking, lack of trust in God, and my failure to submit to God had robbed a lot of peace from our household as I tried to juggle all the roles of motherhood and being a wife and businesswoman and a supermom. Nevertheless, I wasn't still convinced I'd heard from the Lord, so I talked to my husband. And as we prayed about the matter, and almost immediately we agreed that quitting that job, giving my notice, was what I needed to do. So not knowing how we could stretch our drastically lowered income, we stepped out in faith rather than fear, and it felt like we stepped off the cliff, not knowing what or who would catch us. But God caught us, and He made a way. That was over 20 years ago. So what I wish I had known is that fear is a powerful form of negative faith. Faith is a powerful and positive emotion demanding to be fulfilled, just as fear is a powerful negative emotion demanding to be fulfilled. Now, I'm not trying to say it's easy to know when you're dealing with fear or faith in your circumstances, but what I wish I had known and understood is that God has called us to a life of faith. I knew that, but I didn't know it in my heart. And I knew He wanted us to lean on Him, and that wasn't stupid, but I didn't understand how to apply it. So what happened? Even though I didn't know how our family was going to make it financially, and I didn't know if we'd end up selling our home, and I didn't know if I'd have to find another job, God had me where He wanted me, leaning on Him, trusting in Him, and fully aware that I was totally dependent on Him, and that apart from Him, I could not fix it. So I'm just telling you this little example from my early married life to illustrate to you and to me the truth of Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own insight. Underline that. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. And I know that's a familiar passage, and I know you've all applied it. But what I wish I had known in the depth of my heart is that God does not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Now you know that 2 Timothy 1:7. But what I wish I had known was that entertaining these fearful thoughts about our finances and how we were going to make it was actually a sin against God. Wow, I thought it was a struggle. I never realized that fear was actually a sin that I needed to repent of. God was merciful. and he gently led us out of that quagmire. Today I still face fears frequently, but over time I'm getting better at recognizing when fear is trying to dictate to me what to do. And when I see fear, I try to repent of it out loud immediately. I renounce it and I continue to resist it and turn my eyes to God, seeking His wisdom. Well, that's the first lesson of what I wish I'd known. My second lesson that I want to talk about is what I call perfectionism. So a few years after I quit that full-time job outside our home, God called our family to homeschool. Now this was a hard decision for me. Even though we were committed to taking it 1 year at a time, as far as the homeschooling goes, I had no idea how to go about home educating my daughter. And I had very little money for curriculum and materials. Truthfully, I felt scared about my ability to pull it off. Meanwhile, my best friend, whose son was the same age as my daughter, and her husband decided to homeschool their son. So I thought, great, I have a kindred spirit. And although I was glad I had a friend choosing that path of homeschooling for support, I started struggling in my mind and heart when I saw how much money she could spend on books, enrichment materials, curriculum, music lessons, and so on. So the comparisons began. And I found myself and my daughter not measuring up very well on many of the criteria I was using in my head to evaluate how well my homeschool was going, and hence how well I was doing as a mother. It wasn't long before I realized my daughter wasn't showing much interest in reading, and she wasn't getting music lessons. Her dad wasn't home on weekdays to help with lessons, and on the mental comparisons and thoughts permeated and circulated over and over in my mind. I found myself on the short end of each comparison with my friend and the others I had met in the support group. I was getting discouraged, trying harder, and still feeling like I didn't measure up. I wanted to quit. Who was I listening to? What I know now, what I wish I had known, is that I was allowing perfectionism and comparisons to go on in my mind, and that actually I suspect it's quite a prevalent and insidious, maybe even a rampant problem among Christian women. Regardless of your personal struggles, I believe it's hard for women to see that this effective tool of the enemy's arsenal is designed to keep our eyes off of God and our eyes on circumstances. So the evil attack takes place in our minds, and it seeks to destroy us, our families, our joy, and our peace, just through our thoughts. So I want to give you a definition of perfectionism that I found several years ago that I thought was very helpful to help me recognize what my battle was. And so I copied it into my Bible so I wouldn't lose it. So if you have pen and paper and you're inclined to take notes, take notes, especially if you think perfectionism is something you've struggled with. Okay, so this is the definition of perfectionism that I have. A sense of drivenness, continued feelings of not being good enough, a deep underlying need to control one's life, excessive striving after reward and recognition, perpetual jealousy of others and the making of comparisons. That's, again, the idea that so-and-so has more money, better husband, nicer house, higher-achieving kids, gorgeous clothes, great figure, she's a great cook, and on it goes. It robs our peace. It can put us into a depression. In fact, those thoughts that go through our mind, those negative thoughts that go through our mind over and over, accusing us and discouraging us, can literally make us sick. In fact, I'm convinced that most depressions, chronic fatigue, fibromyalgia, chemical sensitivities, multiple sclerosis even maybe, other degenerative disease really have a root in this perfectionism mindset. It keeps us from being in agreement with what God says about us. So this thinking pattern, along with our culture, which subtly bombards us through media, implies that we can be superwoman, that we should be superwoman, that we will be superwoman if we can just get more organized, get more disciplined, start cooking healthier, discipline our children better, and basically get our act together and try harder. This performance orientation and need for control becomes a lifestyle of stress and striving that does not honor God, doesn't agree with what God says about who we are in Christ and what His plans are for us, and it keeps us from having our hope in God. Now, for me, it wasn't as if I didn't know what God's Word said. I knew He said, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I knew that He said that He who began a good work will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Now, I knew that it says, His strength is made perfect in my weakness. I knew that His grace was sufficient for me. I knew God was in control and working out my salvation each day. I knew He had great plans for me. For welfare, not for evil, to give me a future and a hope. And I knew that no one who hopes in the Lord will ever be put to shame. And I knew that if I delight myself in the Lord, He will give me the desires of my heart. So why was I controlled by perfectionistic thoughts that said, if I would just, you fill in the blank. Why was my health failing? Why was there strife in my home? This is what I wish I had known. That it is God's plan to rest in Him, to take our peace in Him, to trust Him. That it's a choice, fear or faith, trust or tremble, delight or despair. It is my choice. I was convinced God wasn't working on my behalf because God's timetable was not mine. I thought I was a failure. I wish I had understood that when I am in mental torment or mental turmoil, that I am often not resting in or trusting God. Basically, I'm in disobedience. Well, I discovered that I was more about doing what I thought God wanted me to do and not so much about having a heart surrendered and yielded to His perfect will and His timing and His sovereignty. I discovered I needed a heart confident in God's goodness rather than my abilities. I needed a heart willing to allow God to be God and trust Him for the outcome. 1 Corinthians 2:16 is convicting. It says, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct Him? Trying to make things happen the way I thought they should be was basically the sin of telling God what He should be doing and when. It was not a heart yielded to Him. So even though I was trying to do the right things, like having a regular devotional time, my mind was not being transformed or renewed daily to think God's way. I was not focused on God, but on my circumstances. My confidence was not in the fact that God was fully aware of my problems and working them out. One of my favorite verses we're using in our mentoring moms ministry at our church is Philippians 1:6. And I am sure that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. What I wish I had known is that God will perfect me and my household in His timing. That my times are in His hands. That God's thoughts and God's ways are not my thoughts or my ways. So much higher are God's thoughts and ways than mine. So I'm learning to place my confidence in God rather than circumstances and outcomes. A scripture I cling to is Philippians 2:12-13. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now much more in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure, not me. And I love what Ruth Bell Graham said in a recent documentary about her life I just recently saw. She said, trust God for the impossible. She was referring to her children in an interview, but I think it applies to all areas of our life that are out of our control. Trust God for the impossible. And I also love the King James Version of 2 Timothy 2:24-26. The servant of the Lord must not strive. Another translation says, the servant of the Lord must not be quarrelsome. But I like the not strive, because that speaks to my heart. But must be kindly to everyone, an apt teacher, forbearing, correcting his opponents with gentleness, that God may perhaps grant that they will repent and come to know the truth, and they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. I don't want to be ensnared by the devil to do his work. I want to let God do it his way in his time. So, the last area I wish I had known and understood more about is submission and respect. And here's my husband sitting next to me, and he doesn't know what I'm going to say. So here we go. Again, fearful thoughts about all the reasons I couldn't or shouldn't submit and trust him in a particular situation flourished in my mind, preventing me from being obedient to God's principles, and often added to the unrest in our home. Yes, I wanted to submit, but I couldn't understand or see that often fear, my enemy, would dictate to me otherwise. I didn't see that fear was controlling me rather than the Holy Spirit. Again, logic, relying on my wisdom of my own eyes, would make me think and feel that trusting God through my husband in a situation was ridiculous, not a safe place to be, not wise. The inner war in my mind, which was not being renewed daily to the truth, caused a growing and subtle resentment towards my dear husband's shortcomings. Over time, unforgiveness became a force of destruction. You see, I knew the scripture, "The battle we fight is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and wicked spirits of the air." But I came to see my husband and even my children at times as the enemy rather than wicked forces. So again, my enemy fear was doing its best to rob me and my household of peace. The problem was not my husband or children, but a battle in my mind with fear and perfectionism and striving that I didn't see as a sin against God and his word. I didn't see the unforgiveness growing in my heart, nor that the sun could go down on my anger unresolved. Over and over in the Old Testament, we're admonished that there are blessings for obedience, cursings for disobedience. And over the scripture says, if you obey me, things will go well. If you don't obey me, things will not go well. It finally hit me. Things aren't going well. I must not be in obedience. So what I wish I had known is more about how God isn't looking so much for perfection and making it happen as much as he's looking for a heart yielded to him and his will. I wish I had been able to see the sin dwelling at my doorstep and repent. I wish I had had more of a sense of how seriously sin was trying to destroy me, my relationships, and my relationship with God. I am surely glad that we serve a mighty God of grace and mercy who loves us no matter where we are and what is going on in our lives. He knows us. He knows what's best. It is the safest place to be underneath the everlasting wings. Yes, I wish I had known how to really trust God more rather than being an expert at baking or organizing or managing a home or training children or preserving food and all the other wonderful skills I've learned over the years. And the skills are wonderful. But after nearly 25 years of marriage, I can see that God has been at work in my life. He is faithful. He is still at work. And I can say with certainty he's at work in your life and he will do it. I can see that God has been faithful to me and my family, and he's not about to let go of us. He's not about to let go of you and your family either. No, God's timing is not my timing. God's not in a hurry. He has a bigger plan than I can imagine. He's working in our lives through process. Change is not a destination, it's a process. Becoming more Christ-like is process. God is trustworthy. He loves us. He loves you. He loves me. And he has plans for us for welfare, not for evil. He's a loving God. And I have to say, I'm more desperately in need of a Savior today than I was 30 years ago. So in closing, I'm looking forward to your questions. But I want to just say, God is at work in you. He's at work in me. For his good pleasure, and he who began a good work will bring it to completion. So let us rest in him, praise him, Give him all the glory, honor, and praise, and thank him in all circumstances. Not for the circumstances, but through the circumstances. And so now I'll just close with a favorite verse that one of my friends appreciates but doesn't appreciate at times. Therefore now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Trust God for the impossible. So God bless you. Thanks for listening, and I'm here to chat. Rachel says, could you read that definition of perfectionism? It's a sense of drivenness, continued feelings of not being good enough, deep underlying need to control one's life, excessive striving after reward and recognition, perpetual jealousy of others and making of comparisons. It's the idea of, you know, so-and-so has more money, better husband, nicer house, higher achieving kids, etc. Perfectionism robs our peace. It can put us into a depression. The thoughts that go through our mind over and over, accusing us and discouraging us, and our thoughts that can literally make us sick. And it keeps us from being in agreement with what God says about us. We can talk about anything other than what I wish I'd known. I mean, ladies, I just thank you for the opportunity to put the thoughts together. And okay, read it again. Okay, we'll start again. Okay, perfectionism, a sense of drivenness, continued feelings of not being good enough, deep underlying need to control one's life, excessive striving after reward and recognition, perpetual jealousy of others and a making of comparisons. It robs our peace, and it keeps us from being in agreement with what God says about us. If somebody asked, Tanya said, how can we help someone who is always negative and always blames others, especially husband? Well, first of all, I'm sure all of us can identify with that. I would say one of the best things to do is not respond to the negativity, or perhaps respond with a positive response. I think when somebody is blaming us, that it's better to allow God to be our defense and let him handle it rather than to defend ourselves. Any other questions or topics? So long, Dawn. Okay, Kelly Slayton says that she would like to know what my favorite resource for training up children besides the Bible. I would say For Instructions in Righteousness is really, really good. Book by Pam Forster of Doorpost. It really helps you see the different areas that you're dealing with your children from a biblical point of view and what the scripture says. Prayer, I think, is a really terrific source. And this is kind of an out there comment, but our family went to a seminar in Georgia, which isn't far from a lot of you, I guess, called Be in Health several years ago. And it really taught us in much greater depth about sin and how it works its way out in our families. And one of the things we learned was communicate, and the kids, our children, really could understand it. They even have kids' seminars. So that's that's probably not really the resource you're looking for, because I think you're looking for books. But I would say another book that I really love that's a lot simpler than the Doorpost book is called Child Training Tips by Reb Bradley. It's just like a $11 book. It's in our catalog. I'm sure there are a lot of places to get it, but I think it's great. And I did a phone seminar with Reb Bradley a couple years ago, and that's available on my website or at Cindy's virtual homeschool expo. It's free there. It's really good, too. Anyway, some resources to start you on a journey of eating healthier is the question. Well, of course, you could read my little simple book, Fast and Healthy Menus for Busy Moms. It's about 90 pages. That's very basic, but there are 10 steps for better health. Those are also at my website. If you go to articles, if you go to urbanhomemaker.com, in the top center of the screen, it says articles and recipes. You can click on that, and then there's a search box in this whole area, articles and recipes, and you just put, what is it, something like 10 steps for lifestyle for health, and you'll find that. I can't tell you all of them what they are right now. Let's see, Tanya says, I need ideas for lunch, so do I, and breakfast and supper. I think the second thing I would say, Sue Gregg's series of books are the best. She has a book, Lunches and Snacks, great ideas, great nutrition information, great tool for teaching your children to cook, and basics on nutrition. That's Sue Gregg's Lunches and Snacks. Her book, Main Dishes, is very complete with lots of menus, caters to lots of different dietary restrictions, you know, from vegetarian to, you know, if you're wheat-free and what have you. She's good about that. Somebody, I think, is asking, who is Sue Gregg? Sue Gregg has written a series of cookbooks. They used to call them Eating Better Cookbooks with Sue, but the basic six core volume of cookbooks are at our website if you just put Sue Gregg into the search box. And the basic six, which I do recommend if you can possibly afford them or you can buy them one at a time, they will teach you just so much information. And she really stresses that permanent change is gradual change, but the six volumes in the basic set, like I said, can be purchased separately, are breakfasts, main dishes, lunches and snacks, meals in minutes, which is like casseroles and cooking ahead type recipes, desserts, nothing with sugar, just honey, sucanat, fructose, natural sweeteners, and soups and muffins, I think, is the sixth. There's also a master index that you can add, and then if you're interested in whole grain, she has a newer book called An Introduction to Whole Grain Baking, so that makes it a seven-volume set. And that book is really a terrific book for getting started with whole grain baking. So, how do I help my picky eaters try new healthy foods? My answer to that is keep presenting them, persevere. Get them involved in cooking. Get them into the kitchen. Be patient and try to make it fun. I have a son who's a picky eater. I don't know that I will ever, now that he's almost 20, get him eating peppers, you know, vegetables like peppers or salsa, tomatoes, forget it. But we try. We do our best. I'm laughing at the comment about the Peppy Pizza Pasta meal that you made it so much you had to stop. They love it. My kids love that one, too. Okay, I don't know if I missed a question there. Anything else? Cindy, anything? Oh, let's see. Thank you, Michelle. Fast and Healthy Meals is a free ebook at my website if you sign up for my newsletter. I also have a book called Fast and Healthy Menus for Busy Women, and that is, or for busy moms, and that's a month of menus. So that I have another book besides Fast and Healthy Meals for Busy Women. That's free at my website if you sign up for my newsletter, but I have a spiral-bound book with a plastic splash cover called Fast and Healthy Menus for Busy Women or Busy Moms, and that's a month of menus and recipes. I've just released several new ebooks. One is called Breakfasts for Busy Moms, A Beginner's Guide to Baking Bread, and Sensational Summer Salads. Those are all available at my website. And I have one that's pretty popular with the holidays, but it really can be used year-round. It's called Holiday Open House. So if you're having a gathering, it's got lots of good ideas. Okay, Tanya, you're good. Lots of questions. Do you have freezer recipes? Well, I'm not sure whether you mean, do I have a book of recipes specifically for freezing, or can you freeze some of my recipes? And I would say that no, I don't have a book that I've written on freezer meals per se, but I would recommend some books that are in my catalog that are widely available. One is called Don't Panic, Dinners in the Freezer. Everything's geared for making in bulk and for the freezer. Great, excellent recipes. They're by three Christian moms that I know. Another book I think that's really terrific for freezer and doing ahead is called Make a Mix. They have recipes for pantry mixes and main dishes, everything, side dishes even. It's really great. Kelly says that she made my beef burgundy and they love it. That's in the book Fast and Healthy Menus. It's probably also in Fast and Healthy Recipes. It's also on my website if you want to look for it. Beef burgundy is really, really good. Yum, yum, yum. But it's best if you let it, it freezes well, yes. It's also best if you make it a day ahead and the flavors have a day to develop. Anything else we can talk about before we say goodnight? I don't know how long you usually go here, Cindy. I guess it just depends on how chatty everybody is. How about anything else?
Well, Marilyn, I have a question for you. You were talking about how you can, how you learn to trust your husband by trusting God or trusting God through your husband. Can you give a couple more examples on that? Because that's kind of a situation that I'm dealing with right now, and I could use a little help, to be quite frank, and letting go of thinking I have to be in control and letting go and letting my husband do things that I think he should do, but since he's maybe not done them in the past, I'm having a challenge trusting him to do them now.
Okay, well, not the expert here, I just know the principles. Scriptures, well, I guess one that comes to my mind is, I believe it's Psalm 138, that he will perfect that which concerns me. I mean, it just goes back to the idea that we know the principles, we know what the right thing to do is, our instincts say, this is crazy, I can't do this, he doesn't know what he's doing, I've got to get this resolved, I've got to fix it. And the only thing I can say is we have to stand on the truth. We have to submit ourselves to God and trust. I mean, it just sounds so simple. I know it's like a formula. Just trust God through your husband. And in the inside, we're screaming, we're tearing ourselves up. We feel torn up inside. We're really having trouble. And I'm not trying to minimize that. Okay, just do this. It's a good formula. Boom, it works. I just would say that we have to renew ourselves in our minds. We have to grab hold of any scripture that tells us, that reminds us that we have to trust God and not be wise in our own eyes. That scripture in Proverbs. I think it's Proverbs 3:7. You know, if we're trusting God, then we have to trust him through our husband. And so, I don't know how else to say it other than if I think I'm being wise in my own eyes, and I mean, there's really a lot of times that I have thought it was more than ludicrous to trust him. And I heard something recently, I don't know if I can say this the way it was delivered, but it was really good. It talked about how the presenter was saying that if our husband is in the wrong, then God will take him to the woodshed. If we're both in the wrong, like if we're fighting him and he's making the wrong decision, he'll take us both to the woodshed. And so I just heard this recently. I haven't put a whole lot of testing on it yet, but I just, and my husband's still sitting here, but I have to say, in my mind I'm thinking, okay, the buck stops with him. I'm going to have to trust God through him, and that if he is really messing up, he will take him to the woodshed. And he's going to take care of me. He's going to be there. And I think it's a process. I think that's the main thing we have to realize, is that we're all in process. We're not at the destination. We are doing our best to do it. And I think the other thing that always comes to my mind is that the battle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and wicked spirits of the air. So maybe the battle isn't so much whether he's doing the right thing or not, but that, you know, Satan is accusing us in our minds, oh, what's going to happen if we trust him? It's crazy. You know, he's working overtime and accusing us and telling us what will happen if we do this. And our pastor said yesterday in the sermon, he said, you know, Satan always accuses through lies. Half-truths, I mean, which are still lies. So maybe some of it's true. I don't know if I'm making any sense. I'm sorry. So, Cindy, I don't know, was that kind of what you were wanting to hear, or do you need more?
Well, Marilyn, I just think that was awesome. You know, you have just confirmed what I was kind of getting in my heart, because God has been saying, do you trust me, Lucia? Do you trust me? And I said, well, yes, Lord, I trust you, but... And it would always come back, well, but do you trust me? So... By you sharing these verses with us, and I just think it's so important that we do need to stand on the truth and to stand on the Word. So I just want to thank you for sharing that with us and just encouraging me. You know, you're just a blessing to me. I just want to say thank you. Cindy has had a phone call that she needed to take and has asked me to just step in here for just a minute. Marilyn, there is a question up here. Let me go back for just a minute and read you this question here. Kelly typed in, what is the best way to use the great ingredients on a budget? Can you go ahead and address that, Marilyn?
Okay, I'm not sure I got that question. What's the best way to use ingredients on a budget, or what ingredients are good to have on a budget? Could you rephrase that question?
Kelly, can you retype your question in for Marilyn, please?
Okay, I think I see the question. What is the best way to use great ingredients on a budget? Well, I'm not exactly sure. I think what she's just saying, what ingredients are good to have on a budget? I love what Sally Fallon says, that carrots, celery, onions, and potatoes, and cabbage are all great low-cost foods. And... of course, cooking anything from scratch is always going to be a savings, a significant savings, in fact, over the commercial equivalent, and it's normally going to be free of all kinds of odd, unpronounceable ingredients. For example, last week I taught a class at Mentoring Moms, and we were making meals ahead, and the recipe was chicken pot pie, where you basically make your own gravy, but there are recipes for chicken pot pie and plenty of chicken recipes that all call for cream of chicken soup. Or maybe you have recipes that call for cream of mushroom soup or cream of celery soup or cream of whatever soup. But that one can in my grocery store of cream of chicken soup, that's one 10.5-ounce can, is $1.24. The ingredients are a long list of unpronounceables or unrecognizable ingredients, but to make the equivalent is flour, broth, salt, and butter. Four ingredients that probably would cost you a quarter at the most, because you're going to use about 2 to 3 tablespoons of butter, that, you know, 2 to 3 tablespoons of flour, and broth, which is free. You can make your own bone broth with leftover bones from chicken and beef, which is very highly nutritious and very cheap. Now, for that same seminar I'm talking about that I taught, I went ahead and bought the chicken broth at Walmart for $2.89 for a quart, and you can make your own chicken broth free with leftover chicken bones. Now, yeah, you might want to put some vegetables in there, and yes, you'll have a little cost of energy, but I guarantee the quality of your own bone broth, which you can use for soups and for cooking any grains and stews and cream sauces and what have you, is very cheap to make. So I would say keep carrots, celery, onions, potatoes, cabbage around. And they're just very inexpensive ingredients. Any basic whole food ingredient is generally great for the budget. So let me know if that answers the question.
Thank you, Marilyn. I want to address something here that Rachel and Michelle had talked about not trying new things because they're afraid they'll fail or they're afraid that they can't do it perfectly. And I just want to share a Bible verse here with you that maybe will encourage you tonight. It's 2 Timothy chapter 1, and it's verse 7. It says, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity or fear, but of power and love and discipline," or a sound mind. Fear is a tool of the enemy, and if you're afraid to step out and try something new, you need to just push that aside and try. Because as you step out in faith to try something new that you've not done before, you're allowing the Holy Spirit and God's grace to come in right beside you and help you. A good example of this is I have put off trying to do a website at work because I just didn't think I could do it. And it intimidated me because I knew I had to learn some new things. But I said, you know what? I am not going to let this stop me from learning something new or from trying. If we don't try, we'll never know what we're capable of doing. And we can always, God says we can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens us. So I just want to encourage you to step out and try. Just try to do something new. You know, if we fail, it's no big deal. We've all failed at something. If we don't get back up and we quit, that's when we're a failure. But if we keep trying, we're not a failure. And one failure in life does not make us a failure. That was a lesson I had to learn because I was like you. I thought I had to do everything perfectly. And whatever I did, it had to be perfect. And I wouldn't let anybody do anything else because I thought I was the one that had to do it so it would be done perfectly. But I learned that I kept a lot of people from having a blessing because I wouldn't let them get involved. And then I missed out on a blessing because I could have learned from them. So, and the Word says that it's vanity to think that everything has to be done perfect and that no one can do it as good as us. So I just want to encourage you ladies, try. Don't be afraid to fail because when we make mistakes, sometimes we learn more from our mistakes than what we do from doing everything just perfectly right. You know, so just step out. Don't be afraid to try something new.
Well, I want to add on to that, Cindy, because I know I've had plenty of fears of failure too, but if we don't try, then we're already failing because we haven't even tried. And there's a scripture in 2 Chronicles 20 that I really love. There's several scriptures here. It's about Jehoshaphat facing this huge army. They didn't think they had a chance. And he says, "For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." And then further on it says, "Don't be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. Don't be afraid, don't be discouraged." So this is from 2 Chronicles 20. And so whenever I'm really facing a huge battle, I always end up in this scripture. And then in verse 22 it says, "As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who were invading them, and they were defeated." So, you know, sometimes the best thing to do is just start praising the Lord and let Him fight the battle.
That is so good, Marilyn. You know, when we start praising God, we enter a whole new level of victory. And it does. It brings victory on the scene whenever we start praising God.
And it lifts our spirits. It's also an act of the will. When we're discouraged, it's an act of the will, I've been told, and I believe, to praise the Lord. And that just reminds me of one other thing. I was given this advice once to don't go by feelings and don't go by circumstances. So, I mean, sometimes we think, you know, we're feeling like, oh, I'm going to be a failure, or I will be a failure, or I am a failure. I don't know if that's helpful, but, you know, we can't go by feelings.
You are exactly right, Marilyn. Our feelings are fickle, you know, and our feelings will change, but the Word does not change. That's why it's so important that we renew our minds with the Word of God and we keep the Word of God in our mouth, because that is what will change our feelings. And I just appreciate what Joyce Meyer said a long time ago. She would tell her feelings, you know, no, if you're going to be emotional and you're going to have all these feelings, you got to get to the back of the train, because I'm going to do what the Word says. And she would quote the Word, and she would stand on the Word, and she would make her emotions and her feelings go back in the back. And that has really helped me. So, no, we don't need to go by our feelings.
Well, another aspect of not going by our feelings that I've learned is that we have to be willing to go in the fire. I found that sometimes when we walk into the fire, it's not until we walk into the fire that God really comes to our aid. And He does promise us in Isaiah that we will walk in the fire, but we're not going to be burned. We're going to walk through the water, but we're not going to drown. He's going to be with us. So it can be pretty hard, I think, to walk into the fire, but He will be with us.
Well, amen. As we're talking about verses for weight loss, I know you guys are going to laugh at this, but this is a verse that I have been standing on. And to me, it's kind of humorous, if you can think of humor being in the Bible. But it's Proverbs chapter 23, and it's verse 2. And my version of the Bible says, "And put a knife to your throat if you are a man of great appetite." And it's this, you know, this part of the chapter is talking about life and conduct, and how that we really shouldn't dine with a ruler, and that what we eat we should consider carefully. And, you know, that we shouldn't desire the king's delicacies, for it's deceptive food. So when I start getting this, "I just want to eat everything," I just go and I get my Bible and I just turn it open to Proverbs 23 and I said, "Lord, just let me put a knife to my throat tonight." So, Rachel, that verse might help you tonight, honey. You just think about me whenever you read it.
Cindy, I guess I can wrap up and just say that if anybody wants to contact me, they can email me at Marilyn@urbanhomemaker.com.